bear with us as
we good morning. Can you hear me?
There he is.
All right. There we are. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this opportunity for some of us to get together in person and to worship you and to learn about you in person. I thank you just for that ability that we have. I pray for, Lord, just all of the craziness really that's going on in the world with Corona still and then with the rioting happening all over the country. I pray that you would be with both sides of the spectrum, the police and the rioters as well, that they would come to a conclusion, a wise decision, and that the curfews and the other things that we have in place would be lifted so we can get back to somewhat of a normal life. I thank you that you are still in control over all of this, and I thank you that we can have just a great assurance that you are still on the throne and you're still there. I pray for the message today. I pray that it would fall on open ears. And yeah, in your name I pray. Amen.
Sorry, I get to take mine off. In over 40 years of being an elder, on more than one occasion in my speaking, there have been at least a few times where droplets have been seen coming from my mouth. I get excited. So I promise this morning to keep rein it in, just for you at home. Just so you can know, the closest person to me now is at least 20 feet away. So I think everybody's safe. As has been already mentioned this morning, we all feel a certain angst and sadness, and I appreciate the opportunity to express my sadness as well. I am sad and even heartbroken today over the state of race relations in our country. I am sad and even heartbroken about the atmosphere that exists today in which the civil rights of racial minorities are at times violated by civil authorities. I know that I don't know. I know what it has been like to live for 65 years as a white male in America. But Lord, I acknowledge that I don't know what it is like to live as a black man in America. I'm sad and even heartbroken today simply about the brokenness of our world. I'm sad and even heartbroken today about the atmosphere that exists in which black men often fear the police, those who are supposed to keep the peace, but who sometimes exacerbate situations because of hateful attitudes toward minorities. The brokenness of our world has recently been thrown back in our faces, hasn't it? The intellectual, moral, relational, and physical brokenness that characterizes our human condition, all of which stems from spiritual brokenness and its result, sin, produces such pain and sadness in and around us. Lord, heal us. Heal our land. We can't fix ourselves. Though there are good people serving in government, ultimately our answer is not the politicians. We know, Lord, that the solution is found in you and in your gospel of redemption and reconciliation. We know that, as the old saying goes, two wrongs don't make a right. But help us, Lord, to focus on righting our own wrongs, my own wrongs. Help us to be quicker to recognize and admit hateful attitudes within ourselves, and much slower to point out the wrong others have done or are doing. The best thing I can do, Ashley expressed the feeling of helplessness, what can I do? The best thing, as I reflected on this, that I can do today is to teach you about the authority of Jesus Christ and to urge you to live a life under him to whom, as we will see, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. So I'm going to begin today by looking at today's passage. So if you brought your Bible, turn there to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, and we have an 8-verse section, verses 1 through 8, that we'll be looking at today, and I'll read it here. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Of course, this passage follows on the heels of the account that Ashley taught us about last week concerning what is known as the cleansing of the temple by Christ, where he went in and with anger, he drove out, as we will just review quickly, two verses from the previous chapter. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And so this rather jarring experience incited the religious leaders to push back against Jesus. And so they ask him this question about authority. I enjoyed the aspect that Matthew brought into the account of Jesus driving the people out of the temple. It says in Matthew, I think it's 21, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. As Ashley pointed out last week, it's so difficult, isn't it, for us to imagine Jesus really, imagine a hack Jesus. It just doesn't tend to fit our paradigm. But he tipped over there the tables of the money changers. But then it says, and the seats of those who were selling doves. As you know, I love every detail of scripture, and I often remind us every word is inspired by God. Why are we told that he turned over the seats of those who were selling doves? Well, I don't know exactly why. I have a theory. Do you recall that when his mother Mary and Joseph had brought him to the temple at age 8 for his circumcision, that they offered a gift of doves. They sacrificed doves. In all likelihood, they would have purchased doves from the dove sellers. So in effect, Jesus is saying, even you guys who sell doves to the people who can't afford the regular sacrifice of lambs, even you guys, and I have not forgotten the way that you ripped off my mom. I don't know for sure that that was going through his mind, but maybe it was. And so this was a rather, what's the word? The word bodacious just came into my head. A rather, what does it even mean? I don't know. But an attention-getting thing that Jesus did. And so they ask him, the religious leaders, that is, they ask him about his, the authority that perhaps he was claiming. You know, this Jesus guy, he acts like he's in charge. He acts like he's the boss, you know? He acts like he has the right to call the shots. And about, especially about what goes into his on in his father's house. Imagine that. Jesus acting like he has the right to tell people what to do. Oh my goodness. Is that really reality? So of course, Jesus is interacting with men who had not submitted their lives to God's authority. But before we're quick to throw stones at the religious leaders, let's take a look at ourselves. Beware of your inclination to outwardly indicate to others that you are submitted to God when perhaps you genuinely may not be. So easy to do, isn't it? And that's what they had. They had this outward show of piety. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, you look so clean and so nice, everything is in order, but inside, those same tombs are full of dead man's bones, and inside of you is all kind of rottenness and horrible stuff. And when, back when the baptism of John was taking place, John the Baptist was baptizing many people in the Jordan, scripture says, this is earlier in Matthew, says that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came for baptism. They came out to see, hey, what's going on? And perhaps some of them even had in their minds, well, maybe I'll get baptized as well. It says of John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. John didn't mince words, did he? You brood of viper. Of course, a viper is a poisonous snake. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Are you in fact running because, are you running to me to be baptized to declare that you are repenting because you are truly, you recognize your sin and you're so concerned about this coming wrath? Folks, wrath is coming. Wrath is coming, and people ought to fear whether they realize it or not. And yet those same Pharisees and Sadducees, when they realized what was involved in this baptism, that it meant a turning from sin in their lives, in the end, they didn't get baptized. Because later in the passage, they reasoned among themselves. And, you know, Jesus, if we say this, then Jesus will say, well, then why didn't you follow through and get baptized by John? So these were men who, again, had this outward form, and maybe they had an initial inclination toward God, but when they saw what repentance really meant, they went, no, not going to do it. John said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Another good question to ask ourselves. Jesus was a real question asker, and I'm going to pose some questions today that I'm not expecting you to give me an answer. Don't anyone raise their hand with an answer. But these are more designed to inspire you to think and just to ask yourself, are you living a life that reflects the repentance that you stated when you were baptized publicly? You said in that moment, that day, that you were turning from sin and turning to God. Okay. Is your life, has your life, or let's not talk about yesterday or last week. What about right now? What about today? Is your life, is my life reflecting the repentance that we say is ours? Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs." Oh, I mentioned that. "Which appear on the outside beautiful, but inside full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." So they were unwilling to submit their lives. Let's talk about the authority of Jesus here now for a few minutes. We know very well the saying, and you could all finish it for me, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is true in every creature under heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. He has absolute power, but we needn't fear his power. Spurgeon said this: "Power in the hands of some people is dangerous, but power in the hands of Christ is blessed. Oh, let him have all power. Let him do what he will with it, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good." Power in the hands of some people is dangerous. Power in the hands of a hateful policeman is dangerous. Power in the hands of a hateful minority person is dangerous. But power in the hands of Christ is blessed. Oh, let him have all power. Let him do what he will with it, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good. As we talk about the power of Christ, the authority of Jesus, and as you wrestle with the prospect of whether to submit every last aspect of your life to his authority, I beg you to consider that the absolute authority of Jesus is a wonderful and a good thing. So a couple of points, main points I want to make here. First, simply, is that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. A passage that's familiar to many comprises the last three verses of the book of Matthew. It says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." This is post-resurrection, after the resurrection. They're up on the mountain. And Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he's giving his last directive to his followers. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Let's stop right there. Sometimes the familiarity of certain passages, we go, "Oh, yeah, I already know that." But I feel like I saw some new angles to this, and so perhaps these will be new for you as well. First of all, it says in verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." And the next verse says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them." Jesus came up to them and said, in effect, "By the way, just so you know, all authority has been given to me. So now what follows, you probably really ought to pay attention, because I have all authority in the entire universe." What struck me was it says that they worshiped him, but it didn't automatically follow that after worshiping him, they automatically did what he wanted them to do. I can relate to that. I get caught up in worship, and it's wonderful. And afterwards I go, "Oh, wasn't that a wonderful worship experience?" And I can go off and just do my own thing. But what we're told is that after that worship experience, Jesus came up to them. He approached them. He initiated with them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So just after having informed, whether it was informing them or reminding them that he had all authority. Based on that, or sort of launching off of that, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. So there is a very specific directive that follows the established fact of his authority. David Guzik, in his commentary, says this, that this indicates that this is an authoritative command, not a suggestion. If you would claim Christ this morning, then you can know that he, in all of his authority, has commanded you and me to go. And to be involved on some level in making disciples of the whole world, of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us. Guzik goes on to say, it's the same idea as if an officer reminded a private of his rank before he gave the order. Can you imagine? I've never been in the military. I have two sons who were. Can you imagine a general with several stars on his, I guess, where are they, on their sleeve or shoulder or somewhere, indicating their rank. And he's talking to a private and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a command, but just before I do, I just want to remind you, I'm the general, you're the private, okay? You got that straight, all right? You have one stripe on your sleeve. You see these stars I have? I'm the general, you're the private. In effect, in a way, that's what Jesus was saying. So Jesus has all authority. I have a question this morning. My second point really is a question. And it's a question, actually several questions. Again, it's something just designed to prompt you to think. And here's the question. Where's my sheet here? Okay. Question, have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? That phraseology, accept Jesus, is something that has been quite common in evangelical Christianity in the last generation or two. And it's, and with good reason, it's rooted, among other scriptures, in John 1:12. But as many as received him, accepted him, received him. It's like the idea someone knocks on your door and you don't only just kind of, you know, open your screen door and lean your head out, yeah, what do you want? No, you open the door wide and you welcome them in. You receive them and you invite them to sit down and share a meal with you, where you just are just completely inviting them into your world. That's what it means to accept Jesus. Second question. Have you accepted Jesus as the unconditional authority for your life? Have you accepted Jesus as the unconditional authority for your life? And since you're not answering verbally, you can be very, very honest in your own mind. If the answer to that question is no, then you need to circle back around to the first question. Have you accepted Jesus? And if the answer to that question was yes, then you're faced with the reality that it appears that the Jesus that you accepted is not the real Jesus, perhaps a figment of your imagination or the product of some false sales job that you got, that, oh, if you just sort of pray these, say these words, that your life is going to become a bed of roses. And if not, you can complain to God about it and he'll make everything as you want it to be. Because after all, Jesus loves you and he died for you. That part of it is true. But do you see how it can be construed to be, Jesus saved me for my sake? He's I benefit from being saved, but he saved me for his sake. So perhaps the Jesus you have accepted has been a caricature of Jesus and not the real Jesus. Because when Jesus has authority over everything, that means everything. And I could easily spend umpteen numbers of messages detailing all the many aspects of life over which Christ reigns. By the way, let me point out just one or two other things back on Matthew 28 that I wanted to also point out. If you say that you're a follower of Christ, then going is not an option. Well, actually, let me take that back. It is an option. The option of obedience or disobedience. That's the option. At least we can say there's no confusion, right? It's very clear. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Therefore, go. So that's very clear. But I was very intrigued this morning, last night and this morning, as I looked more closely at this passage, which I've studied umpteen hours and talked about and read books about. But for the first time, I realized that I don't know if Jesus was saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, when he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I've taken that, for the longest time, I took that to mean, I need to teach people everything that you need to obey. Oh, you're a Christian now. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do that. That. There are a lot of that's, aren't there? It seems like there's so much in the Bible on one hand, and it can be overwhelming. And I've heard people just sort of throw up their hands with an attitude that says, hey, you know, I can't do everything. I can't do everything. And I just want to say that though you might feel burdened, you see someone involved in some ministry and, oh, it looks really great. I'd like to be able to do that for God. Or you see someone else doing, oh, I'd like to be able to do that for God. And this tendency to, I just want to be everything for God and do everything for God. I can't do everything. But God is not telling me to do everything. But everything he is telling me to do, I am to do. Does that make sense? I can't do everything. Okay? I can't pastor New Song and lead a homeless ministry down this way in Columbus, or I can't and do, you know, 10 other things at one time. I can only do what I can do, but I am to do everything that he has commanded me to do. Ah, then I need to figure out what is it that he has commanded me to do. So I can obey Matthew 28 in one sentence this morning as I speak to you all. Hey, you all y'all, as they say down south, do everything that the Lord has commanded you to do. There, I did it. And so what that means for you is, as you spend time alone with God, and I encourage you to develop that habit if you haven't already, to every day get some time off, away, out of your routine, open your Bible, quiet your heart, bow your head, read some scripture, and ask God to speak to you. And he may speak to you regarding your prayer life, your giving, your speech, your attitudes, any number of things. Joan and I have really enjoyed the time this year here in 2020. We've been sort of studying and memorizing the book of 1 Peter. And my verse for this last week has been, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I want to honor everybody. But I love the brotherhood. I love the people that are here in this room this morning, as well as the people that are meeting with us online. Love them too. But I just noticed that God has the audacity to tell me what to love. And he does. But we tend to think, our culture tells us, Well, love is just this sort of almost imperceptible subjective thing over which I have no control. And sorry, I just love this person. I know I'm married to this person, but I love this person over here. Do you realize that God tells you what to love and whom to love? And you have control. You have control through the power of the Holy Spirit over your attitudes. A number of my kids-in-law have commented to Joan and me over the years that something that they notice about our kids is they have this idea that they're responsible for their own attitudes. And we all wake up on the wrong side of the bed. We all, for whatever reason, our circumstances or for whatever reason, we tend to default toward a negative attitude about something. Okay, that's human. So I'm not criticizing that. We all do that. But what I want us to understand is we have responsibility before God to adopt the godly attitude, the biblical attitude, which scripture instructs us about. And we don't have time for me to begin to delve into all the different attitudes which we are to have. But it's enough for us this morning to merely understand that God is so audacious that he commands us that we should have a particular attitude. Well, sorry, that's just not my attitude. This is just how I am, God. You made me this way. This is not, no. Paul said in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. That statement alone is so revolutionary. Have this particular attitude in yourself. So I just want to encourage you this morning to spend time here in the next several days asking God's Spirit to show you, Lord, is there an attitude over which I have not allowed you to have dominion in my life? If so, show it to me. I am not, you know me very well, I am not by nature an introspective person. I'm not a navel gazer. I don't tend to beat myself up on stuff. Galatians 5, I love this phrase from Galatians 5, which says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and it lists them out, impurity, immorality, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and it gives a long list of things. And then it ends up the list by saying, and things like these. So the list, you could really add a lot to the list. But at the beginning of that list, it says the deeds of the flesh are evident. So what that tells me is I don't need to be digging around my heart. I know my heart is evil. I'm inclined to be selfish and do my own thing and be unloving. I know all that. So the deeds of the flesh are going to be evident. I'm going to be able to see them. If I just say, Lord, show me the areas of my life that I'm not surrendered to you in, I trust you to, in your time, in your way, that you'll show me. And as I read his word, and as I pray, he's faithful to do that. I'm going to close with this point here. I would be remiss if I did not point out this morning that this passage here in Luke 20 is significant, not only for what Jesus says and he implies about his authority, which we've talked about from Matthew 28, but the passage, not only is the passage about the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in all things, but it's also about what he did not say. Notice the last verse of the passage, verse 8. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What's significant is what he didn't say. Wow. I would think, given the opportunity for Jesus to say something, to inform people, to teach them, to give them information, that he'd seize the opportunity. Nope, didn't do it. Fine, I'm not going to tell you that. You won't tell me if the baptism of John was from heaven or from men, then I'm not going to telling you by what authority I do the things I do. B. beware of coming to God with any attitude other than submission to his authority. Selective obedience reflects a failure to acknowledge that Christ has all authority. We've all fallen into selective obedience. Okay, Lord, I'm willing to do this and this and this. Over here, no, I'm not even going there. If you want me to do this, ain't no way. I'm just telling you right now, God, ain't gonna do it. No. I've never really spoken those words to God, but I've had those kind of God feelings before. Like, I'm just not going to do that. That kind of selective obedience. If you try to hear from God without first having acknowledged his absolute authority, you may not hear anything. I'll say that again. If you try to hear from God without first having acknowledged his absolute authority, you just might not hear anything from him. God may actually withhold his voice from those who withhold themselves from him. Say that again. God may withhold his voice from those who withhold themselves. I'll give you one example of this in scripture, and then we'll be done. Luke 23, this is where Jesus is before Herod. Luke 23, first he's, before he goes to Herod, he's before Pilate. And the people were insisting, he stirs up the people teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. And Pilate's like, Galilee? Ding, okay, I'm sending him over to another jurisdiction. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had long wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Oh, this Jesus guy, I've been hearing about him. Yeah, I've been hearing about that he does miracles. And yeah, I get to see him, and maybe he'll do some sign for me. Won't that be entertaining? Won't that be fun? Won't that be great? And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Herod questioned Jesus at length. Tight-lipped. Didn't say a word. Wow, well, that's kind of rude of Jesus. Aren't you supposed to speak when spoken to and so on? Why didn't Jesus give Herod the information that he sought? Well, back in Mark 6. I've got it marked in my Bible so I can go real quickly. Mark 6, verse 17. This has to do with John the Baptist now. John the Baptist had been telling Herod, it's not legal for you to have taken your brother's wife for yourself. For Herod himself had sent and heard and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias, the woman, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. If Herodias had her way, he'd have been gone. But Herod didn't want to kill him. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, and he used to enjoy listening to him. See, God had been speaking to Herod all along through John the Baptist. And Herod, he kind of had this mixture of, I'm amused by him and kind of perplexed. This is interesting. Yeah, hey, bring John the Baptist out of the cell again. I want to talk to him. I want to hear what he has to say. God had been speaking to Herod. And finally, when he was before Jesus, Jesus spoke nothing. That's a sober warning to me, that when God is speaking, I really want to listen to him with an attitude of obeying what it is that he's telling me to do. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It's repeated a number of times in scriptures, 3 times alone in the book of Hebrews. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. As soon as God sheds light on something in your life, respond in obedience. Otherwise, you risk becoming callous in your heart and becoming unable to hear him any longer. And I know you don't want that. So I appreciate the opportunity to have reminded us all this morning of the absolute authority of our King Jesus Christ. That authority, as we know, we live in a world where authority is abused. And this whole riot thing that's going on, there are a lot of passions involved. Believe me, I know. I have a son who was a policeman in Minnesota for a while, so I get all the sides, trust me. There's a lot of passion involved. And when we as human beings, when we think of authority, because we think of so many situations where other human beings have used authority to hurt other people, we recoil from this concept of absolute authority. But I appeal to you by the Holy Spirit to remember that Jesus is your loving Savior. All the authority that he has assumed over your life is for your good and for his glory as well. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your wonderful authority. And we again pray for those in our culture who have positions of authority and influence, and pray, oh God, that there would be repentance among those who abuse authority. But Lord, as for our part, we just want to submit ourselves to your authority in our lives. We don't want to suffer the fate of Herod, who was unable to hear from you after having turned away so many times. He was unable, because of a callous heart, to hear what you were saying to him. Lord, I pray I wouldn't get a callous heart. Help me in that, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So it's Paul's turn.
Okay. All right. We have several announcements this week. As you know, especially if you're sitting in the sanctuary right now, we have resumed in-person meeting at the church. And if you need to use the building during the week, you can do that. Make sure that you socially distance in your life groups, if you're meeting in life groups. It's on a voluntary basis that groups can use the church building or meet together. Make sure you check your email as far as what to do on Sunday morning meetings. Prayer is still going on. There's a prayer meeting on Zoom Friday from 7 to 8 a.m. There is a prayer open house 10 to 12 on Tuesday. And you're always welcome to email prayer at newsong.family, the link on the website, if you have prayer requests. That's better if you can do that for this week before noon today. That's always useful if you want the prayer requests to be in for this week. Remember, too, that we have recordings. There is a two-year-old recorded Sunday school lesson. The link on the website for the two-year-olds. There are service recordings on the website as well if you've missed any of the teachings or if you've missed the parenting seminar. You're able to give at newsong.family/giving. And remember, the communion is still going on. If you need to get a hold of elements, there are instructions on the website. And again, most importantly, if there are any needs that you have, I know this is a very difficult, stressful time for many people, make sure that you contact the elders. Their contact information is available also on the website. And so now, Ashley, do you have something before the prayer that I should turn it over to you?
I do, Paul. Thank you. A little echo there. And so as far as giving is concerned today, for those of you who are here with us, there's a basket on your way out to the left or the exit. If you want to give there, that's fine. When Jack and I recorded our video Thursday night and I had this idea, wouldn't it be fun if we had a mask contest to kind of diffuse some of the awkwardness? And little did I know, in the next 48 hours, our nation would descend into chaos. And so I want to be very careful to say, I'm not trying to make light when there shouldn't be light made, right? But we want to do have some fun this morning. And so if you look around and you see someone wearing a mask that you think is a little more than normal, a little more creative, why don't you point that person out? We'll ask them to maybe stand so you can see their mask. We got some camo back there. Yeah. Adele, tell everybody what's on your mask. So Adele's got Dr. Seuss on her mask. I don't think that you guys can see from home very well there, but just and you can see who's here today. Yeah. There's Adele over there. There's Sam in the back.
I want to nominate Ashley's mask.
Yeah, there we go. All right. So I'm exempting myself from the most creative mask. But Leanne has a very pretty floral mask this morning. Yes. Yeah. So let's see. We got Leanne and Adele, Danny. Danny, what's on your mask?
Like a little flower print.
A little flower print. That's cute. Yeah. I wouldn't wear it, but it looks great for you. Yeah. Let's see. Pam, what's on your mask today?
It's a Samaritan's Purse.
Oh, Samaritan's Purse. Oh, I like that. Yeah, Samaritan's Purse logo with Pam.
I'm nominating that here. It's got a pretty nice patriotic.
Yeah. Yeah, so we got, I'm sorry, I can't see what's on your mask, Matt. All right, flag, all right. All right, so what do you think? Let's hear it for Danny's flower mask. Anybody? Yeah, okay. All right, how about Adele's Dr. Seuss? Yeah. We got Leanne's floral mask, yeah. All right, how about, we got, Sam, is yours camo?
It's a bandana.
Bandana. All right, let's hear it for Sam. Let's hear it for Sam. How about the patriotic mask today? I think. Yeah. So we said there would be a real stake in this. So I have a crisp $10 bill for Matt today. So I'm going to come on up and... take your mask there. Yeah.
Happy to congratulations.
Thank you.
Yes.
So we'll reward your patriotism with a presidential portrait. All right. Well, at this time, thank you everyone for joining us for our first hybrid in-person and remote new song service. We'll be doing this again for the foreseeable future until things return to normal. So at this time, I'll go ahead and have Graham go ahead and close us in prayer.
All right, let's bow our heads. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet both together and virtually, to listen to what was shared and to really take it to heart. I pray that we would not forget it this week as the crazy stuff that goes on around us, but that we would remember what was shared and be able to ponder it. Pray that you would give us all good weeks this week. Keep us safe. And in your name I pray. Amen.